believers in Christ, we are to be obsessed with God and with what He wants in our lives. So there's an obsession that is wrong, it's bad, it's evil, it is destructive, it's not good, but there's an obsession that is good and right. An obsession that can change our lives and lead us in the right direction instead of in the wrong direction. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 5 this morning. But before we do that, I want you to turn to Matthew 6:33. And we have it on the screen there, but you can turn to it in your Bible or just read it on the screen. And it says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What I believe we have in Colossians chapter 3 that we're beginning this morning to look at is an outline, that this 6:33 outlines that. This is the outline of Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you how it works and see if you can follow this. He says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God." First point, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Let me read it. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him." Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God." And then he goes on and says, "And also seek His righteousness." And His righteousness, what is that? Seeking His righteousness. What's that all about? What does that mean? Well, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 8 down to verse 14, tells us what that's all about. And tells us how we do it. In verses 8 and 9 of Colossians 3, we are told of things we are to put off, and then we're told of things, other things that we're put on. But verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and so on. And then down in verse 10, it says, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge." Verse 12, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So what is seeking His righteousness? It involves putting off and putting on some things. That's how we seek His righteousness. But let me just mention this. In verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, it says we, and this is what I believe, this is how I see this text, we cannot put off the things we need to put off and put on the things we need to put on, as we saw in verses 8 and 10 and 12 and 14, until by faith you choose to die. Verse 5. You must choose by faith to die daily, as Paul says. That brings us to our third point, which we find in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom," there's point one, and His righteousness, there's point two. And then it says this: "And all these things shall be added unto you." In Matthew 6:33, if you go back to verse 25 to 31, you will find things mentioned. He says all these things. What things? Well, food and clothes. And then in verse 34, it says, "And all of your tomorrows." He says, don't worry about food or clothes. These are going to be added unto you. And don't worry about tomorrow, because I'll take care of that too, is what he says in verse 34. But Paul, in Colossians 3, 15 to 25, which would be his explanation of all these things being added unto you, what does Paul say will be added unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Notice what Paul says. If you choose to be obsessed about the right things, things above, it says in Colossians, and not things on the earth, he says in verses 15 to 17 in Colossians chapter 3, that the peace of God will rule your hearts. He says, I'll supply your food. I'll deal with all your tomorrows. I'll give you clothing. And if you believe that, what does it do? Peace of heart. Because you believe that's true. And that's what we see in verses 15 to 17. The peace of God will rule your heart. And if you get into verses 18 to 25, not only will you have the peace of God will rule your heart, but the peace of God will rule your home. Because then he says, husbands, love your wives. See, if you're seeking first the things of God, some of those things are brought into the family. And so husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands, and children, obey your parents. And so as a family, if you're seeking the things above, what would be the results of that? A peaceful home, it says here. And so I think this section that we're looking at, a good outline, is Matthew 6:33 there. Does that make sense? Do you follow that there? So, to live free from your past, all the past hurts and failures and sins of your life, will involve three things, and we find those three things in verses 1 through 5. And we're going to get into the first two and just touch on the last one, but we'll come back to number 5 next time. Let me give them to you. To live free from your past will involve three things. Our ambitions, verse 1. Our affections, verse 2. And our death, in verse 5. First of all, our ambition. It says in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Notice that very first phrase. It says this in the NIV, which I believe is a better translation, and it says this. Instead of if, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. See, this is not a statement. The one I have on the screen there for you is the New King James Bible. This is not a statement of possibility or doubt, but of certainty. This says this, since as a Christian, you have been given new life in Christ, since you have a new power, a new purpose, a new victory, a new identity, since you've been given a new family, a new mind, and a new glorious future with Jesus Christ in heaven, since all that is true about you and me, or that Christ is our life, as it says at the end of verse 4, then why would you not seek those things that are above, where Christ, who is our life, who's everything to us, is sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the place of all power and authority. Why would you not go there and live there when the one that we seek has been given all authority in heaven and earth? All power and authority is His there. See the word seek there in verse 1? The word seek means to actively pursue or strive after something or someone. To actively pursue it. To strive after it. Not only that, but the verb used there, the word seek, is what's called a present imperative, which says this is not something we do once in a while when we feel like it. No, we are commanded by God to make it our lifestyle, to make it our ambition in life. Every day, not just on Sundays between 9:30 and 12, every single day we are to seek those things above. We're commanded to do that. Not to actively keep on pursuing God's kingdom, not to actively keep on pursuing the things above. To live a life that way is living a life of disobedience. Because see, as His children, we're commanded to do that. So when I choose not to do that, then I'm living a life of disobedience. And what happens to our children when they're little and they are rebellious? If we're a good parent, we will discipline them. We will chasten them. We will get after them. The same thing is true with us. if we knowingly know what God expects and wants of us, and we choose not to, then we're choosing to be disobedient. And God will move. God will act there. I believe there are three things, at least these three things, and maybe you can think of other things. There are three things necessary if we're going to seek the things above successfully. If you seek the things above or seeking the kingdom of God, don't you want to do it successfully? Don't you want it to bear fruit and in your life? Of course we do, if we're going to endeavor or pursue that. So I'm going to share three things with you. Number one, we must seek things above first, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God. See, God will never play second fiddle to anything or anyone. In all of our lives, there is something first. There has to be. You can't get to second and third. You know, you got to have a first. And God won't play second fiddle to anything that might be first in our lives other than Him. See, God demands and deserves to be number one in our lives. To have first priority, first place above all other people. Jesus said this, if you love mom and dad and children more than you love me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. What is he saying? We're not to love him? No, we're just to love him more. So think about your love for your children and your grandchildren and how deep that love is. We're to love him more than that. Because, see, he's wants to be first. God demands and deserves to be number one in our lives. And why is that statement true? It's because of everything he's done for us. It's because he willingly became our sacrifice on the cross. It's because he willingly suffered and died so we could live one day. So he deserves to be number one. Because not only did he redeem us and save us, but he's our creator anyhow. And so there's a twofold reason why he should be number one. There's a story that's told about an 8-year-old boy. And this 8-year-old boy sat in class and he was taking a test. Remember those days? Hated tests. Never did very well at tests. Even if I did know the answers, I still didn't do well in tests. He became so nervous and distraught about completing the test on time that he suddenly wet his pants. Horrors. He looked down and saw a little puddle there beneath him. Sick with worry and embarrassment, he looked up just in time to see his teacher motioning him to her desk. But how could he move? What would he do? Noticing that the boy seemed frozen in his chair, the teacher got up from her desk and began walking down the aisle towards him. Things are just getting from bad to worse here. Oh no, he groaned to himself. What in the world am I going to do now? She's going to see the puddle and everybody's going to laugh at me. Oh, how horrible this is going to be. What he didn't know was at that very moment, one of his classmates, a little girl, bless little girls, this little girl was coming down the aisle from behind him carrying a large fish bowl. When she got up alongside him, she suddenly lurched and dropped the heavy fish bowl on the floor. It shattered with a loud crash and sent water and broken glass and displaced fish flying everywhere. Now covered by fish tank water, the boy sat there thinking, thank God. Thank God there is a God in heaven. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful girl. But then it dawned on him that little boys don't like little girls. He couldn't possibly let the incident pass, or he wouldn't be a boy. So he looked at her and said, what's wrong with you, you clumsy clod? Can't you watch where you're going? As the class then began to laugh at the girl, the teacher took the boy, now covered by fish water to the gym class to get him some dry clothes to wear. At lunchtime, no one wanted to sit with the little girl. Her friends avoided her at recess, and in that unforgiving society of elementary school, she was treated like she had the plague or something. When the day was over and the boy was on his way home, he walked out the door and saw her. All the kids were leaving, but she was walking all by herself along the fence. He began to reflect on what had happened that day, and suddenly, on an impulse, he hurried over and walked with her. "You know," he said, "I've been thinking about what happened today. That wasn't an accident, was it? You did that on purpose, didn't you?" "Yes," she said. I did do it on purpose because I knew what had happened to you. You see, I'd wet my pants once too." My prayer for us this morning is that we would cry out, "Lord, help me to never forget what you've done for me." Just like that little boy, we all have wet our pants and we're in need of help. And Jesus came and shed his precious blood for you and for me and took all my sin and all my shame upon himself. And it was because of what he did on the cross that I'm clean. And right now I'm fit for heaven, even though I deserved hell. He took my shame and my punishment. People made fun of him and not me, because he was willing to do what that little girl did in our place and in my place. See, he saw my helpless and hopeless situation and rescued me completely and forever. How can I not put him first? May I love and seek only you above all others, God, because of what you did for me. So if you want to seek things above successfully, you must first seek him first above all things, his kingdom and righteousness. There's a second thing necessary if we want to seek successfully. We must seek things above honestly. We find that in 1 John 1:7, but I want to read 1 John 1:5-7, and it says this: "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, that God is holy and there's no sin in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," that we're Christians, we're walking with him, "but we walk in darkness," we're walking in disobedience and sin, "we lie and do not practice the truth." It doesn't say you don't know the truth, but we're not practicing that truth. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from sin." To seek things above successfully means you will have to walk in the light as he's in the light. And one thing I believe that means is this: walking in the light means you must be real, and you must be open, and you must be honest before God and others. We must take off our masks as we seek things from above. It's foolish to go up into his presence and in prayer and Bible study and worship and seek things from him with masks on. You want to know why? Because it's not hiding anything. He already knows all about you. All of those warts and problems and things you think are ugly. And if people knew this about you, they wouldn't like you. He already knows it all. So we might as well approach him in honesty and openness, seeking things above. And so we want to successfully seek things above, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must do it first. It's got to have priority. And we must do it honestly, openly, not hiding anything. And number three, we must seek things above humbly and completely. And I'm going to add one more to that as I thought about this. We must seek things humbly, completely, and sincerely. Because it says this in verse 3. It says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, that is, this is a place of total, complete security, is it not? Your life. What life is he talking about? Your physical life? No. He's talking about your spiritual life. That we're called new men and new women. We're new. It is our spiritual life. It's hidden with Christ in God. And as a place of total security, total safety. I mean, it is true that the world can harm us physically, right? It is true that not only can they harm us physically, they can even take our life. But Jesus said, don't worry about those that can take your life. Worry about the one that can take your soul. Don't worry about the one that can kill you physically. Worry about the one that can kill you spiritually. And so the world can do that, can harm us and take our lives. But who we are in Christ, we're told we're a new creation in Christ. We're told we're a new man in Christ. That person is in this place of absolute total safety. And we cannot be touched there. As he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. But not only is it a place of total security, but I like what Oswald Chambers said. He says also it's a place of total abandonment to God. Total abandonment to God. Total abandonment flows out of a heart that is humble and broken and submissive to God. See, there's no hint here of pride and ego and selfishness. We must just see ourselves hidden with Christ in God, place of security. This also says that Christ lived His life hidden in the purposes of God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who else is there? Well, Christ is in God. He lived His life willingly, purposefully, in the purposes and will of God, and so should we. We're hidden in Him, living our lives in Him. If we want to live free from our past, it will not only involve our ambitions, seek those things that are above, but it will involve our affections. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, it says in verse 2. Notice the word mind in set your mind. It's been translated as mind, set your thoughts, set your heart, set your affections. Set your hearts, minds, and affections on things above. Zodiati's lexicon says this. The Greek word used means to think. And it's talking about the mind here. Implying not only thinking, but also affections and will and moral considerations. W.A. Criswell said it this way. We are to be minded in our inner disposition. In the whole region of thought and desire. In our inner impulses and disposition, we are to have our feet planted on the earth, but we are to have our heart and mind and our affections and our will up there with God, is what he's saying in verse 2. And so I like it, plus it rhymes. I mean, like the first one starts with an A and our affections starts with that. But I like to think we set our affections, our heart, our love on things above. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says this, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And I want to add one. I don't have it on the screen there, so if Mac is flying around over there trying to find this one, he won't. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, if you seek God with all your heart and soul, you will find Him. Hebrews 3:1 puts it this way, in the NIV Bible, fix your thoughts on Jesus, it says in Hebrews 3:1. Or, consider Him. Consider Jesus. This word fix, or maybe you have the word consider in your translation there, means to observe and ponder on Him. It describes what an astronomer does as he's gazing up into the stars, and he's observing the stars and he's pondering about the stars. That's this word here. We're to seek and observe with all our heart and mind, meditating on the One seated at the right hand of God, the place of all power and authority. Listen, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. What's that mean? Well, the word kingdom means rule. It means reign. And you can't have a kingdom without a king. And so it involves seeking the King of the kingdom, which is Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So why should we set our hearts and minds and affections on the things above and not on things of the earth? Why should we do that? Two reasons. Reason number one, Matthew 6:19-20 says this. Here's one good reason. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Don't go after those things where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart, your affections, your mind. Reason number two, Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him. Why should we set our affections and our mind and everything on that which is above? In that passage, the word appear there means to make visible what is invisible. When Jesus comes, He's going to appear in all His glory. And when we appear with Him as sons and daughters of God, all that has been hidden from the world will be made known for the first time. W.A. Criswell said this. Listen to what he said. When He appears, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. See, we're like acorns. In that acorn, hidden away are all of the great boughs and branches and glory of the tree. Hidden away in that acorn are all those things. All of the glory of life, of immortality, are hidden away in us. To be manifested, to be revealed at that day, at that hour, at that time. Why should we seek the things above? Because one day we are going to come back with Him when He appears. And we are going to appear with Him. And all that we are is going to appear, is going to be made manifest. As of now, he says, we are like an eagle trapped and chained to the earth. The great bird of the heaven lifts up its face, looks into the sun and into the blue of God's sky, flaps its wings to rise up, but is remorselessly held down and bowed down by the terrible chains he's hooked to. So with God's people in the earth, how we would soar, how we would live, how we would be with God, but we are bound down. We are chained in this body of mortality and death. But someday, some glorious and incomparable day, God shall liberate us. Body and spirit shall be made immortal and glorified like our own living Savior. And we shall be as He is. When Christ, who is our life, Scripture says, shall appear that day, then shall we also, same word, appear with Him in glory. What a word. What a salvation we have. But the man who dies away from Christ, who does not know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, he will die shut out from God. He will die in the darkness of damnation and in the pit of hell. Let me ask you, beloved one, Have you looked to Jesus and hid your life in Christ through faith in Him? Have you looked in faith to God's only Son? Have you turned away from the call of the world and the call of sin and listened and obeyed His call to your heart? Have you given Him your heart to Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? If you say, Pastor Bill, I don't think I've done that. I have not done that. Do it now. Do it today before it's eternally too late for you. Yes. You want to live free from all the past hurts and hang-ups and sins in your life? It'll involve our ambition. It'll involve our affections, our love. And last, and we want to stop here, it will involve your death. Verse 5, therefore, based on all of that, put to death your members which are on the earth. Have you by faith attended your own spiritual funeral? Have you died to your own desires and the lust of your own heart? We all have them. That means we're to say no to sin and the world, and yes to God. See, this in verse 5, this is a faith choice. We choose by faith to die every day to the lusts of our own heart, the cravings and desires of our own will. If you want to live a life set free from your past, it will involve your ambition. It will involve your affections. And it will involve your death. Father, we need your strength to be able to seek the things above with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to do it daily. Help us, Father, to every day, like Paul said. He said, I die daily to my own will and my own rights and my own way and my own struggles with sin. Lord, help us. Help your children, those here that know Christ, to seek the things above where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Help us also to set our hearts and minds on righteousness, on truth. Help us to do that. Help us to love you first and foremost compared to all other loves in our life. May you be first. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.